I'd like to follow the theme of prayer just a little longer. So let's come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the lessons which You have brought before the church on prayer from various people, Lord, in the gifts and the body. We just pray now that You'll help us to have a deeper understanding of sometimes why the delays in prayer. That You'll help us to not grow faint, but to understand what You are doing sometimes in our own lives when we've prayed so long for certain outcomes and it appears that nothing has been answered to date. So help us to this end, we pray, as we study Your word the deeper and look for the deeper ways of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we had a couple of Jeremy's messages here, one on the parable of the three friends, and that was very instructive, with the emphasis on importunity. We have the parable of the unjust judge, which was very significant in that there was introduced into that an adversary. And that's interesting. I guess the theme tonight is more why answers to prayer, answers are delayed or denied. Delayed or denied is sort of a bit of a dual idea there, but closely related. On ground that you're probably already aware of, there are hindrances to prayer that immediately shut up the heavens. There's no question about it. God says, I won't hear. And so here are some of them now. Unconfessed or unforsaken sin. Psalm 66:18, the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if we're regarding it, we know it's there, and we're approving of it being there, we're not willing to do something about it, then we have a problem with God, has a problem with us, and He says, I will not hear your prayer. On a similar vein, Isaiah 1:15, when you spread forth your hands, God said, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. In a similar way, in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He not cannot, but will not hear. So unconfessed sin will be a hindrance that will immediately shut up the heavens against our praying. Asking amiss will also have a similar response. According to James 4:2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And that's not our first primary theme here, but going on, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So there are some thoughts on this. How could you illustrate this? Why does God sometimes not answer the prayers? Because we are asking for selfish reasons. A mother may pray for a prodigal son because she just can't bear to think of the poor little honey out there being knocked around by this world. And so she prays with tears that God will send her boy home. Christian wife also can be praying for an unsaved husband. There's nothing wrong with these vital, but what is the motive? She wants a warm, cozy family life, perhaps somewhere where he can lead family devotions. But God wants a man in service to win the prodigal world back to himself. And that may involve a reduced income for which he may not be prepared. Preacher wants revival for his church. Why? Because he wants the church house full. That will bring in better offerings, a greater standing in the community as well, and within his own denomination or associate of pastoral and friends. So sometimes the wrong motives are very bold there. Then God says, I can't answer why those motives are so impure. The third thing here on why God, what shuts the heavens up, is holding an unforgiving spirit towards someone who has injured you. Matthew 6:15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Peter makes it quite clear that men who mistreat their wives, not giving them honour, treat them roughly as well, will have a prayer life problem. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Lack of fellowship with the Lord Jesus will close the heavens. Companionship with Christ is so important to knowing the will of God. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's fairly common ground, so we move through that fairly quickly. So some things will completely just shut up the heavens. God says, until you get that right, we're not going to get anywhere, and I'm not going to answer any prayer. The second major heading has got a lot of more sub-points under it, and there's only two main headings in the sermon. Understanding the reasons for delayed answers. That's what we're asked for particularly tonight. Why does God allow delays, and we want to understand why there are delays so that we don't just give up and say, well, God doesn't answer prayer. I'm going to take a more of an agnostic approach and not sweat over it so much. Now, one that you have had in one of Jeremy's messages comes from Daniel 10:12, and we're not going to go heavily into that because he's already done that. Remember, Daniel was praying and fasting concerning his people. And he chased himself before God, and he got no answer in that state for 21 days. Until an angel came to him and said unto me, this is his testimony, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. Now that's really quite a task when Daniel's chosen to go on a very great privation of whether it was a total fast or a Daniel fast, I'm not sure, but certainly was in greatly straitened conditions. And for 21 days, three whole weeks, he's waiting. It's just like the heavens are as brass. That's hard, isn't it? Very hard when you're waiting so long. And here we see the reason for the delay comes not that God hadn't heard prayer. He heard the moment we cry to him, but the answer was delayed. The answer that time was in the form of an angel was going to come and give him instruction concerning his people. And so we see here that the answer was immediately dispatched, but there was a delay through the opposition of principalities and powers in the heavenly places, which we've learned about in the book of Ephesians. So principalities and powers that have their headquarters somewhere in the atmospheric and necessarily the stellar heavens, in some way cut off this reporting angel and delayed him, and he was stuck there in a holding position, holding his ground, until God sent Michael, one of the chief princes, to come and help him. So bear that in mind while you're praying. God may be dealing or allowing things to happen. Allow time for the defeat of principalities and powers. So if you're praying, bear that in mind. You might need to allow time, holding your place in prayer, for God to defeat whatever battle's going on in the heavenlies. And you hear perhaps mature Christians say, I don't know, there's a battle going on in the heavenlies somewhere about all this. We don't know what's going on, but there's got to be a fight up there somewhere about this, over these souls or this church or this mission field or whatever it is. So bear that in mind, hold your ground until God brings the reinforcements and the principalities and powers are moved out of the way. And as a result of this, we see the nation of Israel now being prepared to go back under people like Nehemiah and Ezra to resettle the land. But Satan, I don't believe, wanted that. And so it's to do with Daniel's people and the nation. Another example there is, or another thing, Moses' request denied. And that was interesting. There was Moses was a great man of prayer, a man who spoke to God face to face, and yet a man who was denied a request. Now, it'd be good if you could see some of this in your Bible. Go, please, to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 and reading verse 11, and we'll make some comments on it. Numbers 20. And verse 11 and 12. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. I'm relying on your previous study of this. Can you see a problem there? Yes, Christ was once smitten for us. He broke the type, and there was an element of anger there. And he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And the water did come out, because God is compassionate, and the congregation drank, he's merciful, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, and said, because ye believe not me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. What a terrible blow that was. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And we say, that's really pretty rough, isn't it? Isn't it possible perhaps that God could have reversed this decision? God was very merciful when he did reverse decisions, when people repented speedily and got right with God. And Moses seems to be took his admonition and his correction, I believe, with good grace and in good spirit. And so we find now, in the book of Deuteronomy, go to the right to Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3. And as Moses looks back now from the very borders of Canaan before they went into the land, he is reminiscing on many of the things that God had brought them through before the nation. And he's going to die in Mount Nebo, be buried there. Aaron's going to die, Miriam's going to die, and all those early leaders have gone, and Joshua will take the people into the promised land. So Moses seeks for a reversal of what God said here when he says, you will not bring this nation into the land. Now, what a terrible blow that was. Moses brought them out with a desire to bring them in and settle them in the land and see them settled there under God there, and now he says, you're not going to be a part of this. You're not even going to go in there. You can see it. I'll take you up in to Pisgah's heights, and I'll show it to you. It must have been in vision, because in somewhat too, because of the vast expense of where God took him to in vision. You're going to view the land, but you will not go there. So in chapter 3, verse 23, we see an explanation here which gives us a bit more understanding for the reason of this denial. Deuteronomy 3:23 says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. God was very emphatic about that, wasn't he? So that seems to be really harsh. I mean, here's a man for... In his now 120th year, he's been 40 years in the wilderness in preparation. And then he's another 40 years leading the nation and having to deal with their manners and their griping and their complaining and so many things and the hardship with them and the delay that they wouldn't go into the land. So Moses was still tramping around after God for 40 years when they should have been there in a matter of 2 months or something. And now this bitter response now is he will not be allowed to go in with Joshua and others and even see the land for himself. I guess the question is why? Is there any reason? I think he puts his finger on it very clearly when he says here, Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. And what else did he say? Let's see, it's 24 and 25. I pray thee, let me go over and see this good land. Verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Beg your pardon. Verse 26 holds the key. And the Lord was wroth with me. What are the next three words? What does it say? For your sakes. Who was the your?
Israelites.
God was angry, particularly with the view of the Israelites. He was angry with me, that's true, he addressed me, but it was more than me, he was angry with me for your sakes, sorry. In other words, God said, I had to be very careful in the way I treated my leader here because I had to be angry with him for your sakes. A leader has to have a higher standard, really, prepared for higher standards in God's dealings with him or her. And so we see here to this refusal, the request was denied for the nation's sake. And I just want to read you what S.D. Gordon says here. It will help you to see what comes through this. The decision was not to be changed. For Moses' sake only, he would gladly have changed, this is a bit subjective, I know, judging by his previous conduct. For the sake of the nation, for the sake of the prodigal world to be won back through this nation, the petition might not be granted. That ungranted petition taught those millions the lesson of obedience, of reverence as no command, or smoking mount, or crowning Egyptian, or drowning Egyptians had done. It became common talk in every tent, by every campfire of the tented nation. Moses disobeyed. He failed to reverence God. He cannot enter Canaan. And so he became very much a warning to a people. Hey, if Moses, God stopped Moses going in, we've got to be careful. If the man of God who led us here is under this discipline from God, then we as a nation need to be very sober in as we go into this land and be obedient to the Lord. So the prayer of the man was denied, says Gordon, that a nation might be taught obedience. Interesting thought, isn't it? For your sakes. He was wroth with me for your sakes. Moses got it clear. It wasn't just me alone, because I think God and I could have sorted this out, but because it was such a public thing and the nation saw this, it's to sober those who are watching. Now the next person and the last person in our list here is a little more involved probably, and that's the greater good might be achieved. So we've got here hindrances, we've done that. Let's look now, understand, to allow time for principalities and powers to be defeated, to admonish the nation by God's example of discipline upon the leader, to caution. The third thing we're looking at now is a greater good, that a greater good might be achieved. We go to 1 Samuel, please, and we may, God willing, come back here next Sunday morning, I'm not sure fully yet whether that's where we're meant to be. So before Kings and Chronicles, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Tells an amazing spiritual and true story. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tophu, the son of Zophim, the Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. He's a very fruitful wife with sons, plural, and daughters, plural. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her, there's that word again, adversary coming up, to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, the unfavored, fruitful wife, provoked her, Hannah, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? That's a stupid statement for a man to make, isn't it, really? All the women would agree with that. Stupid man. Hasn't got it. He missed it cold. I want a baby of my own. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Not got drunk, but drunk has been to drink properly. Now Eli the priest sat on a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he take a Nazarite vow. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. I guess it was not unusual for his flock to be like that. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee? And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Has she got a baby yet? No, but she's got an answer, hasn't she? She's got the witness of the Spirit that God is going to answer. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord in return and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was about come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's exactly what the word means in the Hebrew. Samuel means asked of God. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, and she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, and he was right on this, do what seemeth good to thee, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only be careful. Don't make vows you can't keep. The Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she was weaned. He was weaned. And when she had weaned him, she takes him up to Eli. And she sees Eli again in verse 26. She said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Also I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be, how long? As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Now, why did God withhold a child from this woman? In some facts, we don't always know why this happens. But we do know this as we look at Hannah's sorrow here. Her sorrow was her barrenness, and there was in the home what Gordon calls the curse of Lamech. In Genesis 4:19, we have the first reference to a man who took two wives. And no man can love two wives equally. You can only love one supremely at a time. So in this case, as in many other cases, we find that dear Hannah was loved by her husband but was barren. So due possibly to bigamy was her deep sorrow, and then also due to God's intervention, because 6a says the Lord had shut up her womb. And then we have also, due to the aggravation of her adversary, made her heart just so sore as her insensitive counterpart just ripped her up and down and says, oh, you pity your old barren old tree, your old dry shoot, you know. And unfortunately, it's not unusual for women to do that in these types of situations. And it goes like a knife into the heart of the dear lady that hasn't yet had the experience of motherhood. We also have an adversary, of course. It's interesting. 1 Peter 5:8, as a roaring lion, his name is the devil. An adversary is someone who's an opponent at law. If you've ever been sitting in court or standing in court and they're firing at you, it's not very nice being accused. And that's what an adversary does, accuses you, downrates you, questions your integrity, questions your abilities, and puts you through the ringer here. And she was getting this every day from Peninnah, the fruitful one. Hannah was not the first woman to grieve over barrenness. It is perfectly legitimate to pray that the Lord would open the womb. If you have a normal marriage, God bless marriage, then it's perfectly legitimate to pray. In many cases, God has answered prayer with virtually no delay. Some of you know the Crow family. When we first met them, he pulled his little camper trailer into our property at Murray Bridge and stayed for a week or two. A man very diligent in his study of the Word, and had his computer all set up there and working away, improving the time, and while the children had a good play on the farm area there. But they, at that time, had no children at all, so they couldn't play with us. Forget that. That was another time when they come. They had no children on the first visit, so I don't know what they brought their camera. I could be convoluting two visits, obviously. Anyway, we were chatting. So we took them out for a meal at the Roadhouse. It was about the only thing that was open in the Murray Bridge area on a weeknight. And we had a good chat. And I just opened the scriptures and said, well, when you look at Isaac here in Genesis 25:21, we find Isaac praying for his barren wife. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So I said, it is scriptural for the husband to pray for his barren wife. And they thought about it, the serious students of the Bible. They said, ta-ta, and went on their merry way somewhere. We got a letter about 3 months later saying, by the way, David did pray for me. She said, I'm expecting a baby. So that was a quick, speedy answer, wasn't it? Speedy answer. But why the long delay in the case of Hannah? While she's watching, it appears, for most of the time, this other woman just bearing sons and daughters and daughters. And she is in a terrible strait there of barrenness. Hannah recognised that God had the power to open and close her womb. Because the Bible says here the Lord had shut up her womb. And that's what we pointed out today, that God opens and he sometimes closes the womb. He is Lord of that area. Pray about it. Now, Hannah was not earning favor from God by chastening her soul and going through all sorts of penance type of experiences. Hannah wanted a baby. There's nothing wrong with that. It's perfectly normal. But God wanted a spiritual leader. Hannah wanted a baby, and that might be, we don't know, we're sort of guessing a bit, all she was consumed with. I just love to have a little cuddly baby that I can claim as my own too, and fulfill those lovely, warm motherhood instincts there. But God was wanting to do something greater than just give her a baby, as wonderful as it is. God was looking for a spiritual leader. These were very difficult days. If you read the last verse of the book of Judges, it pretty well summarizes everything up from Jephthah and some of the early ones right through to the last ones there. Samuel was the last of the judges. In Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the last verse of the Judges. So they're living in terrible times. God was wanting to, and when you look at the low points, this is one of the lowest points in morals and spiritual tone of the whole history of Israel. There was another dip as well. There's a second very serious dip. And you only have to read those last few chapters of the book of Judges if you want to get a taste of how bad things were. You can read all about that. God was wanting to rescue the prodigal planet through a special nation, the Jewish nation, that nation that he had called to himself to bring through that nation a savior. That's God's plan. But that nation was in a deep pit of corruption and sin and totally unfit for the purpose God had called Israel for too. Even the leaders at Shiloh, and that's where the tabernacle was for some years, the sons of Eli were in a terribly degenerate state. Instead of being a light to the nation, they were a moral danger to the female worshippers. God wanted a great leader to turn the nation back to himself, but there was a lack of human material from which great leaders are made. I'm paraphrasing something I read. Then for there to be a great leader, there must be a great mother. If you're going to raise great men in leadership, you've got to have good mothers to raise them in their infancy. I've just been starting to read the life again, Southey's life of Wesley. And it certainly is true there that the mother put into them, even though she didn't yet know the way of salvation, scriptures and sermons and things into her infant children, so that those two men, John and Charles Wesley, became the motivators in the movement of a huge spiritual awakening in Britain and across the Commonwealth in particular. So there must be great mothers. Godly mothers were scarce too. So God had to work with dear Hannah to bring up the spiritual temperature of her life, my words now, through suffering and intercessory prayer. God had to work through adverse circumstances to bring Hannah into heart fellowship with himself. And he did this by changing her focus in prayer. She wanted a baby. And then it says to her, she wanted a man-child. This prayer is becoming more specific now. This happened on one special visit to Shiloh. See how God had advanced her spirituality. First, Hannah wanted a child, then more specifically a man child. Then with her request, she wanted a child whom she could raise for the glory of God and for his exclusive will in that child's life. So we see not only the fervency of her prayer, but also the focus has changed. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they'd drunk. Now Eli sat upon there. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, that's her personal grief, not forget thine handmaid, there's nothing wrong with all of that, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. I wish we had more mothers like that. It is astounding among Christian people that love God and just never miss a service and never miss the prayer meeting. When it comes to the will of God in their children's life, it's in staggering how many will stand right in the way of God's will for a child. Good people, saved people, homeschooling people. No, we don't want you to go a long way from us. I want you to stay right around here. We've got a business here we want you to take. I remember Gilbert Anger mentioning that years ago, that he had a young man who was in tears, been out on the mission field on one of those mission trips, and his heart was broken for the mission field, and his father rang him up and said, what have you done to my son? He said, what do you mean, what have I done to your son? He said, well, he just keeps watching the videos of the visit over there, and just, he said, I've got a business here, I've been training him to run all these years. Well, he was a member, possibly an officer in the church too, as I recall. But no place to say this child is dedicated to you, Lord, all his days, wherever you take him or her, whatever you're going to do with him. That's what God was looking for here. Not just someone who was happy to homeschool them and happy to give them, teach them how to have some good manners and read and memorize a few Bible verses. But someone, and that was a cost, wasn't it? You can see it right here at the beginning. She hands this child over to Eli. In time, she missed the next feast cycle. And it sounds like by the time, I don't know how they often wean their child at children at 3 and 4. But she basically handed that child, took him to Eli the priest and said, see you later, son. You're on your own with the Lord, and the helpers are going to apprentice you to the priesthood and raise you. And it's a cost. It's Calvary Road, isn't it? Calvary Road. Hannah seemed to understand that. You see that in her prayer in a very real way. So Hannah kept her word and presented Samuel to Eli, and how her heart must have ached to be parted from him. She has no other children at this stage, bear that in mind. She's going back to the home where Peninnah's raising her family. Everything's going fine for them. There's no great dramas with the others. Really, in a sense, God doesn't fit into this in a special category at all. I mean, they've got sons and daughters, at least 6 there, and probably more. And they're all getting, you know, being taught good things and those sort of things and all the rest of it, and going dutifully to the tabernacle and these various things here, or off to the synagogue or whatever they do it. Did it? But God is looking for something special in this lady, and very much prayer is involved in it with her. When she brought the little Samuel to Eli, although there was this ache in her heart, yet there was a strange and wonderful joy and peace that flooded her soul. And she prayed a prayer which is so close to Mary's Magnificat. In fact, some people believe that Mary had studied this prayer very much. And Hannah prayed and said, Samuel 2:1, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that have hired themselves hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. So the barren hath borne seven, and she hath many children, is waxed feeble. Her own comparison is here, isn't it? The Lord killeth and maketh alive. Did you get that? That's death and resurrection. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. None of them are dead. He's talking about a spiritual experience. The Lord maketh poor and then maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifted up. If we could get hold of that, that's a very good principle, isn't it? God's dealing with his people, dealing particularly with those who are going to be especially his leaders. He takes them through some dark and deep valleys sometimes. And you find the killing comes before the making alive, and the down to the grave before the bringing up, and the making poor before the rich, and the bringing low before lifting up. And he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. What has been reading? She might have been reading the book of Job. I don't know. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. This is before David wrote the Psalms. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Have you ever heard anybody pray that spontaneously in a prayer meeting? Something like that. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. There's a humble lady playing second fiddle in a bigamous marriage here, being gone through some deep valleys of personal hurt and loss or shame. And now the Lord she's just handed the one jewel in her life to Eli. And her heart is filled to overflowing with nothing less than supernatural joy. So while the nation continued to rot, Samuel grew up as a young man, heard the voice of God. Remember that? Samuel. And gave his heart to the Lord. He was converted as a young boy and continued to grow into manhood. Heard from God concerning the vision of the nation and knew that he was settled to be the leader eventually in a very wicked day. And he became probably the greatest of the judges, lifting the nation spiritually and helping to anoint the first two kings of Israel. And my, how a change that took place, particularly under David's reign. The blessing that came through having a king wasn't perfect, but a king that loved God, a man after God's own heart here. We have Hannah to thank for that, because Samuel has a key player in the life of Jesse and his sons. He went there at least on one occasion to offer a sacrifice, didn't he, with the family. So he was well known. In fact, some people said when Samuel turned up, "Art thou come peaceably? What have we done? We're in trouble." I said, "Peaceably." So the nation changed. But that goes back into Hannah's praying and Hannah's sacrifice here. And God's delay, the prayer was delayed for the sake of a greater good. It seems that God wants, when he wants to do this, he wants us who are the channels of this to be in sympathy in some measure with him. He seemed to want Abraham to understand what it was like to send a firebomb upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Enter into the agony of it with God. And God wanted Hannah to feel something about what it was like and to enter into his great desire to bring the nation back and to get a man who would be able to follow him all his days. And that man came into existence physically through a woman who was committed to God like this in the place of prayer and continued praying and saw the blessing of coming out of the dunghill, out of the ditch, and rejoicing like that and seeing God create a greater good. The interesting part about it is, of course, that after Samuel was established there, Hannah was given by God more sons and daughters for those that she loaned him for his life, the son and heir of her life, and now she was rewarded by God in family living. And that son had a great effect, I believe, upon his own siblings as well. So that's it for tonight. Just look for the reasons if your prayer is delayed a long time, and just try to come into fellowship with what God is trying to do. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for these portraits of live people who once lived like we did, with their desires and their problems and their sorrows and their joys and family life. And we just pray that you help us to be a praying people and pray with wisdom, that we might ask God, who gives liberally to all men, wisdom, and it shall be given to us. So we pray these things now and bless our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen.